Lafayette, Indiana chapter of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship meeting in the Masonic Temple dining room in West Lafayette on Saturday evening, April the 16th, 1970. Approximately 200 people were present to hear the Asbury College team bring their witnessing testimonies.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we are indeed privileged to gather here this evening, together here for the purpose of worshiping you, for hearing of your holy word. O Lord, speak to us through the speaker which we have here this evening. Let hearts be touched that they may respond to your call. O Lord, let our minds be open to this message. Let us hear what you have for us to listen to. Lord, we thank you for this privilege, for the great love which has been shown to us through the death on the cross of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, our brother Nelson Gardner, who is the secretary, I think you're still the secretary, aren't you? Of the Goshen Napanee chapter, called me yesterday. Yes, I think it was yesterday. And told me that their chapter, of course, they meet on Friday night, and that their chapter was having some members from Asbury College as their main speakers, and wanted to know if we wouldn't have room to include them in our program. And I sure thought, well, that's just wonderful that he'd call and say that, and we can certainly make room for some more testimonies and how the Lord is working. We've all heard about the Asbury College revival and the terrific things that are happening there, so we're going to get some first-hand information. But before I introduce them, I'd like Nelson to come and share with us a word or so concerning this revival.
I just wanted to give you one verse of scripture because of what's going on in Asbury in Revelation 12. And you should know this in my heart because this is what you're going to have to do. And if you don't do it, I feel sorry for you. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Three steps. You have to know Jesus Christ and his blood. You have to know how to use it. You have to put it into practice so you'll have a testimony, because you might as well face the music if you get up on a witness stand and there's a judge sitting on the bench. And he says, now, and you're sworn in. And you say, now, you were standing on that street corner when those two cars came together. Yes, Judge, such and such a day, I was standing on the street corner where the action took place. And the judge says, tell me what you saw. Well, Judge, I was looking the other way. Step down. You can only give witness to something you have been involved in. If you're looking the other way, if you don't know what went on and it didn't happen to you, forget it. If you're going out and witness for Jesus Christ, you better get it in here. God better do something in here. Then try and keep this shut. Just try it. And your bones will burn inside just like the prophets did. He said that the fire within me burned. And you'll want a chance to testify. Now, at Asbury College, there's only two or three up here. Very rapidly, I'm going to challenge you to something. God said 5 minutes. I'm going to try to stick to it. There's a watch on that clipboard. Get up here. Now, how many of you are willing to forget that you got a watch on tonight? How many of you are willing to forget time tonight? Okay, now you raise your hand. If you don't get out of here by 1 o'clock, I don't want any complaints. We didn't get out last night till 1 o'clock. When the ministry went on, I'd already gone home to get the beds ready and all. And there's a babysitting problem with one of the people with me. I left a daughter with Eve team, and when all the curiosity seekers were gone, then they got down to business with the sick and the lame and the oppressed and those that needed help. So I called Doc, and I said, how about a doubleheader? Let's get down here and stir what God's doing. Hey, you raise your hand. Now, remember, I got 120 miles to drive after we leave here. But don't feel sorry for me. They will be witnessing tomorrow morning in a church at Winona Lake. They may get to rest that afternoon at my place. They will go back that evening starting at 6 o'clock. There is no time limit. And when they finish, they will get in their car and start driving to Asbury so they can be in classes Monday morning. Are you willing to stay here to 1 o'clock? Let's see. Okay. That's all I want to exhort you. Are you willing to see God work tonight and forget time? Now, Notre Dame and the Holy Spirit fell in the administration building, and they called for 13 full gospel businessmen to come over and help the priests and all lay hands on these people. All I will say is this. The full gospel businessmen went home between 4 and 5 o'clock because they had churches to go to and they had Sunday school classes to teach. The movement still went on after they left, but they stayed till 4 and 5 o'clock. All right, Asbury College, when this broke out, just to lay the groundwork very rapidly, a student got up to testify. Now, this happened at Wheaton a good many years ago. They were going to crowd him in. Bev Shea had a new number to sing. It was the annual weekly Bible emphasis week. You know, when you have a special speaker in chapel, it's all set and dry, who does what and when. And this student said, oh, I want to tell you what God's done for me. And Dr. Edmund said, well, now, if we can work it in. And about midway through the service, Edmund remembered the student. He said, oh, by the way, so-and-so wanted to testify. 30 hours later, it was still going on. Well, you say, that's wonderful. Well, down at Asbury, a student got up to testify 10 days later before they held classes again. This is what you will hear when they get ready to testify.
Thank you, Brother Nelson. Well, we're going to introduce the young lady first. Comes to us from the Asbury College. Joe Hunter. Joe, will you come and testify unto the Lord?
Thank you. Let's just bow our heads for a moment, okay? Oh, precious Jesus, we come before your throne this evening, asking that the grand work for our revival in ourselves be laid right now. Father, we're claiming that you move throughout this room right now, touching each one of us with your anointed hand of love. Father, we claim an unveiling in the scriptures. We claim an unveiling of ourselves as we really are so that we can get down to brass tacks and let you work. Father, give us the courage to be honest with ourselves. Most of all, give us the courage to be honest with each other. For without this basis, there's no growth. Father, we just claim that you move in with your Spirit and anoint this meeting. And we praise you that this is done in your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In the fifth chapter, of Ephesians, the first and second verses, I want to share them with you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. What does that say to you? Dear children. Now, some of you aren't parents, I realize this. And some of you aren't even married. But there's quite a few of you who are married, and those of you who aren't, pretend for a second that you are. And for that second, think about seriously what your own child would be to you. To say the very least, I'm sure that there's none of us here whose child wouldn't be dear to him. Let's look at the meaning of dear. You know what our Heavenly Father does? He loves us as dear children. Dear children, you pick up in your arms and you love them. And you cuddle them and you talk to them. You can't hear. What do I do?
Right, now speak with your mouth right close to it.
I guess I'm going to speak with my mouth in this thing. Okay. With dear children, you cuddle them, and you hug them, and you tell them that you love them, and you accept their love as their childishness is capable of giving back, and you just treasure them. You treasure them. Above many, many other things in your life, you treasure them. Let's not stop there. Let's go on to the second verse. It says, and walk in love. Except when you're asleep, most of the time, you're moving about, walking. And it specifically says, walk in love. Walk in love for one another. And most of all, walk in love for yourself, because if you don't love yourself, you're in bad shape. As Christ also hath loved us, that's a sacrificial kind of love. That's a kind of love that will put your life on the line for somebody else. That's the only kind of love we're called to have as Christians for one another. It's a kind of love where we will stake ourselves literally for our Lord and for our friends. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When I was speaking on another witness team in Lexington, Kentucky a few weeks ago, the Lord, it was just like an audible voice. The Lord said to me, Joe, do you realize how much I love you? And at that point, I said, yes. And I realized later I was almost flippant, because he knew that I loved him and I knew that he loved me. But yet at the same time, I didn't know the depths of his love. He brought me to the point where he said, Joe, I want you to pretend like you're married, just as I asked you to do, some of you who aren't married. And those of you who are married, I want you to pretend that you have a child. And before his conception, you know that that child is to be ridiculed, he's to be persecuted, and he is to walk the face of the earth with men scorning him, literally, all of his life. And then the father said, Joe, I want you to put myself in your place, in my place, rather. As this son, my son, going forth like this, and I, because I loved you, specifically you as an individual, because I specifically loved you, I sent him through hell and brought him back to me because I loved you. And I thought, this is too much, because I do not want any child of mine going through the hell that Jesus Christ went through. No parent does. Even more so, the Heavenly Father didn't want to see perfection ridiculed and tossed about by the hands of Satan. But because he loved me specifically and individually, he allowed this. And Christ was willing to do this. I think this says something very pointed to each one of us. But unless we have this type of love for each other and as individuals exactly for where we are and what we are, that something's wrong. And I'm really glad for what Brother Gardner just said, because I'm going to ask you to do something. And many of you are going to balk. Your first reaction is to turn me off. But I'm going to ask each of the tables to split themselves in half. The ones towards the back go to the rear. The ones towards the front come to the front and form a circle with your arms around each other. I just read your slogan on the card up here. It says, "Our banner is love." Let's start showing each other that we really love each other. I'm asking you to do this. I'm not going to say anything if someone doesn't get up out of their seat and do this. But I'm asking you to do this.
We formed a circle around that dining room, standing shoulder to shoulder with our arms encircling each other. Left arms around those on the left and right arms around those on the right. We represented many races, creeds, ages, and the sexes. And we ran the gamut from doctors to parolees, from the Lafayette chapters, halfway house from Pendleton Penitentiary.
Okay. I'm going to ask the song leader, first of all, I'm going to ask each one of you to close your eyes. And then I'm going to ask the song leader to lead us in spirit, fall afresh on me. I think most of you know this. Pretty common.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Make me, melt me,
walk fresh on me.
Some of you here haven't been loved in a long, long time. Heavenly Father, I just ask that with your gentleness and your love, you come to each person here just gently loving them. Your divine presence, Father, overpowering them with your gentleness and kindness. Some of you have been so, so hurt, and he can wipe all of this away. My heart cries for you. But at the same time, accept it. Tell him, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Tell him, thank you. Thank him for his overpowering love. Tell him that lad, he needs to hear it. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for loving me exactly for what I am, where I am in you. The glory. This has been Asbury's theme song through the revival. I don't sing it because it's been Asbury's theme song, but because we need to give God the glory for the love that he manifests to us.
Give God be the glory, great thing that love and love be the world that is.
Find it fun to love people. Praise the Lord. Do you feel a little bit freer? Bless the Lord. Because that's what we need to be in Christ, completely free. That's what we're striving to be. Striving to be ourselves. And I guess this is one thing that I've always been kind of hung up about our American culture in. That the thing to do is not for men to tell their children that they love them. Because if they do, it's kind of a sign of a masculine weakness, you know? And they've been taught in so many words not to cry, because that too is a masculine weakness. But I'll tell you one thing, I find the men who are men in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, they cry. And they laugh and they tell people that they love each other. Because that's what we are in Christ, free to be ourselves, to be the individuals that he has made. Praise the Lord. We are being touched by the Holy Spirit this evening. And we shall walk out of here changed if we want to be changed, if we want to grow in him. Praise the Lord. I love every last one of you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Joe.
Now we're going to hear from John Henry. That's a real good American name, isn't it? John Henry from Ashbury College. John, come.
For some reason, people always laugh when they tell them my name. I don't know. They always scare me to death with these things. I think it's going to bite me. There. But my name is John Henry, and I'm from Bryan, Ohio. That's in northwestern Ohio. And I went to Huntington College last year. But that's not important. What is important is what's been happening. What's happened in my life and what's happened at Asbury College. Praise the Lord, it's happened too. But I think a lot of people are confused. A lot of people seem to think that Asbury is a Pentecostal college. Well, it's not. It's not full gospel yet, but we're working on it. And so is the Holy Spirit, and that's what will do it. But February 3rd, a love-in occurred at Asbury. And a real demonstration, but not one window was broken. The dean wasn't kidnapped. And the only time a policeman came on the scene was to pray. I got that from a little written piece there about the revival. I just want to stand here and smile at you. And I want you to receive the love that I give to you. Now just, if I turn you off with my sideburns, forget that. But receive the love that I give you. Because it hasn't been very long that I could give love. And it feels so good that I can feel it come out here and go out here. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise God. I might not get anything else done tonight, but I'm going to praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, that's right. February 3rd, the whole thing started. We were supposed to have our regular chapel service. And if anybody can't hear me, then raise your hand. But if you want to raise your hand anyway, do that too. But I mean, February 3rd, we were supposed to have our regular chapel service at 10 o'clock. And as Brother Gardner said, a fellow got up. Now, it just so happened that this fellow had been in a prayer meeting that we were in, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he got up. And he said, for 4 years, I've been a hypocrite. For 4 years, people have thought I was a Christian, and I wasn't a Christian. For 4 years, I've gone to prayer meetings, and people have thought I was, but I wasn't. And then he got excited, and he went, whoa! And he went, you know what? God gave me a lot. And he says, he's given me a whole lot of more as I stand right here. And this fellow was the playboy on campus, too. But he did that kind of underground, so that everybody, all the teachers and everything, thought he was a nice fellow. All the students knew that he was kind of... And, come on. That's right. No. But, so the faculty and everything thought that Larry was just a real good one. Everybody else, the students, knew what he was. So when he got up, this was a tremendous shock to everybody. And then he kept saying, God's got so much for him. God did so much for me. And there were seniors sitting in that chapel and their mouths just fell that they couldn't believe it. This is the one that go to the drive-in movies and he didn't go to watch the movie. And this is the one that really enjoyed life. And you know what kind of life I'm talking about. But he got up and talked about Jesus. And then other people started to get up and talk about Jesus. And then Dr. Hunter, it was 10 minutes of 11, got up. Tears were coming down his face. And he says, I feel that our Heavenly Father would give those a chance to find what these have found. And I made this expression in another meeting, but I'm going to say it now. It was like a great big belch that about 200 people stood up. And I think the dents are still in the altar where a lot of them got down there. But it was the most tremendous thing I've ever seen. The people just poured their hearts out to God. They forgot about who was on their left or right. And they acted like they had 1 minute to get right with God. And boy, I'll tell you, that was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I was sitting there in my chair, and they started going down, and I just went like that, and I was feasting on the heavenlies for about 6 hours. But it went like that for 6 days, 24 hours a day, and they're still having evening service. Now, I'll tell you, they stood in line for 6 hours, some of them, after it broke out, to give their testimony. Now, that's tremendous to see a college kid do something like that. It really is, because I know what it's like. I know what it's like to walk into a chapel service and want to sleep 50 minutes. Because it was so dry, so stiff-necked, that I knew just exactly what would go on. But when Jesus Christ isn't born, and when he started to work, it was really a thrill. It was really something to get excited about. And man, those kids got excited. The first weekend, 200 to 500 went out to share. The next weekend, 700 students went out. Now, there's only 950 at Asbury. This thing has gone to Columbia, South America, to Rhodesia, to Canada, in better than 37 states. It's been from coast to coast. I mean, it's been all over the place. In San Antonio, Texas, there are two nightclubs. I mean, gross nightclubs. They were really famous, but as far as I'm concerned, they were gross. Because they had the dancers and all this kind of stuff. They were really famous. There's a sign on one of the doors now that says, closed. We're following Jesus. That place is going to be a Christian bookstore, and the place across the street is going to be a pizza parlor. That man that had owned the first nightclub asked five of his dancers to come in to the house, and they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. A high school in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where some Asburyans went, broke out in revival, and all but five seniors found the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They started the revival meeting with 15 in the youth choir and 60 in the congregation. They ended in changing, going through two churches until they had a church that would hold 800. It was crammed. They had 120 in the youth choir. And that place had gone into the high school. They'd asked the principal, the students had asked the principal if they could have prayer meetings. The principal thought maybe 10 or 12 would want to be in a prayer meeting. They had 60 the first day. They had 200 the next day. The next day, the principal said, "You can't meet here." And they went across the street to the Baptist church, where they meet every day, 45 minutes before class, to pray for their friends. Now, this is revival. This is real revival. That when you see people all over the country getting right with God, they forget about denominations. There's been teams from Asbury in Pentecostal churches, in Presbyterian churches, in Methodist churches, in Catholic churches to a certain extent. And just, you name it, they've been there. And just about every place that they've gone, people have found Jesus. People have been stirred up. They've gotten excited. And praise the Lord, they got something to sing about now. They got something to be happy about. They've got something to live for now. Now, I shared just a little bit of what happened to Asbury. And I want to share a little bit of what's happened to me. 4 years ago, I was the loneliest person in this world. I know I was. I didn't understand anybody, and it didn't seem like anybody understood me. And I've talked about this to a lot of people. But I feel that maybe someone here tonight, that this could help. You know, I played a tuba in the band. The tuba weighed 55 pounds, and I weighed 95 pounds. In my freshman year. Also, I sang soprano until I was a junior. So you know... So you know that I was a little weird. I was one of these that would stumble over my own feet when I was standing still. But anyway, in my freshman year, I fell down twice in the high school marching band out in front of 3,000 people. The one time was at the homecoming game. So you know that my middle name wasn't Grace. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord anyway. It's changed. But then I was a lonely person because nobody wanted to have anything to do with that John Henry. And if you think you laughed when he said my name was John Henry, you're crazy. They had a lot of adjectives to go along with it. But it seemed like I'd always say the dumbest thing. Terrible. I'm not even going to get into that. But I was one of these that would, I'd go to talk to, ask a girl for a date, but I might go to walk up to her and fall over my feet or something, you know. Or I might go to be someplace with a girl, you know, and I was one of these, you go to get her a drink. She just happens to have a nice white dress, Coke, all, you know. Like I said, I'd stumble over my feet when I was standing still. But it got to the point that nobody wanted to have anything to do with me. And this, I'm being perfectly honest. And so I want you to be perfectly honest with me. To receive and give back. And I want to feel you. I want to feel you. Come on, be with me. Because I'm your brother, whether you want it or not, I want to be. And I don't care what your name is, where you're from. Brother, I'm with you. You're my soul brother. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's right. Okay. But I was scared. I was alone. No girls wanted to talk to me because to be associated with me wasn't exactly the epitome of the social. I was one of these, I was hung up on hunting and fishing and everything. I used to do some of the weirdest things. But I got so lonesome that I devoted all my time to myself. And you can never be happy by yourself. I used to go to the dances. There might be 500 kids in that dance. And man, I was alone. I had to dance by myself. And when you're as graceful as I am, that's not very good. All right. But we get down to the thing that I was scared. I was lonely. I didn't have anything. And lo and behold, some Baptist boys came up to me. And they said, John Henry, you've got to get saved. You know where I told them to go? I said, you listen to me. I'm a good Christian boy. I sing every month in my church. And the little old ladies come up to me and say, John, you're so sweet. And they tell me how nice I am. And they tell me how good I am. I've been baptized in the Methodist Church. I'm a member. My name's written on the book. I wrote it there myself. That didn't come out the way I wanted it to. Praise the Lord anyway. I was a church member. So I thought I was a Christian. Then these Baptist boys came up to me and they said, you got to get saved. And I said, so every time we go on a band trip, every time we go to a football game, two of them would try to get me between them. And then, but they, come on, pray. Come on, you got to get Jesus. You got, boy, I didn't want them. But I was scared. Man, I was scared. Because I knew that I didn't have anything at that church that I was going to. Because the minister would get up in his nice black robe and he'd give the liturgy. You know, we'd all do things in unison. And you knew it by heart, just about what he was going to say. The whole thing. His sermons were on being a nice person. And I was a nice person. So as far as I knew, I was everything he wanted me to be. He was supposed to be a man of God. He was my shepherd. He was my leader. So I followed the leader, and I was a Christian. That's what I thought. Go on. And then
And then it got kind of bad that I was in this transition period. I was 16 years old. And so many of you know what it's like to be lonely when you're 16. But you just start to develop a craving to be with people, guys and girls. And you just don't want to be alone. And I used to lay in my bed and think and think and think. That didn't do me much good. And I'd walk alone by myself out in the woods and think and think and think. That didn't do much good. And then all I thought about was, why don't they like me? Why don't they like me? Why can't I do anything right for my dad? Why can't I? And I just couldn't do it. And my mom, she got so embarrassed when I tried to ask her a question. I found out last December that my father's been married before. All the time I've known ever since I was a little kid that they kept things from me. But this is the way that it was, that they hid things from me, so I wasn't secure there. I wasn't secure with the kids at school, and I couldn't really trust anybody. So I tried just about everything. I was too scared to try. They didn't have goat then, or I would have tried that. I tried a little beer. I tried a little... You know, I never got involved with sex, but I read more Playboy magazines than you could. This kind of thing. But what it got down to that I was searching for something, and nobody loved me enough to come up and tell me that somebody loved me. The only people that really had shown any interest at all were just interested in my soul. That's all they were interested in. They weren't interested in me. And then finally I thought I had these Baptist fanatics converted. And they asked me to an April Fool's party. So I went, So I went to this April Fool's party, and everything was fine. We played a bunch of little weird games. We had a good time. And a little white haired man got up and I thought, oh dear, what am I going to do now? Because I knew what he was going to say. And he said, teenagers are mixed up inside. And then they hit me right on the head. Then he said, how I, John Dean, could find somebody to care. He said that a man named Jesus died for me. And then he rose again. And I could have real life. And then that hit me hard. I got to the end, I didn't have any faith. But I said, God, if you're a God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I haven't done anything. And that's the worst sin that I could ever commit. I haven't cared about anybody. So that's the worst sin I could ever commit. And I said something to my heart. And you know what? He did. And I got a new life that night. And then, about 3 years later, some more interesting people came up to me and told me how I could have power in my life. They said, John Henry, you don't have to be pushed around anymore. You don't have to be scared because God has promised you a gift, and it's His Holy Spirit. And tonight, I can stand up here and tell you about this story that I got. It's about that long. It weighs about 35 pounds. The Lord had to give me a new arm to wield it. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And He's got it for you because He had it for me. And if God gave salvation to you, He's going to give it to you. You better believe that. And I want you to know, I don't care. They said they didn't care how late this thing was. I don't either. I love this brother. But I want you to know that I love you. And I don't want any person to walk out of here without Jesus' love. Without the power that God has promised you. There's people here that have problems. They're scared to death of some things. Some people have got a physical problem. Jesus took all of that on the cross. Some people have things that, you know, really bind you. Jesus set the captives free.
by the power of the Holy Ghost, I can say, come unto Jesus, and he that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. He did die for the great big mob, he died for the big. But there would have been only one person who would have died for you. It didn't make a bit of difference. It didn't make a bit of difference to him. What's your name? It didn't make a bit of difference how long it would be long. It would be still good. Jesus loves me tonight. I know that I can say that. And the Lord will say unto you, open your mouth. Open your ears. Open your eyes and see the glory that I have for you. For my children, I died for you. And I will give you what you want. God won't push anything on you. But you come to a full gospel meeting, and that's just exactly what you can get. Good night. The full gospel, the full power, full freedom, and full love, and full joy. Praise the Lord.
Can you thank Jesus for that conversion? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. We have one more on the scene, John Hurd, to come share his testimony with you, John.
I like my clerical role here. Yeah. I got it in the Episcopalian Church in Santa Rosita in Mexico. And, I chewed him down to $8 for it, so I couldn't pass it up. I want to read to you about what Joe and John have been talking about, love. This is a sword. It doesn't look very beautiful. It's not a $100 bill. It's a sword. We're scared to death with army tools, fighting tools. I want to read to you from the first, from John, the fourth chapter, 1 John. Starting at 14th verse. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Not with God, but in God, geographically. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man says, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? John shared with you what was going on upstairs in the chapel. How for 6 days the Holy Spirit, no preaching by the way, and that's not what I'm doing. Believe it or not, I'm being your brother in Christ, giving you the most love that I can give you, and that's to minister to you and to your needs. A lot of needs here tonight, a lot of fear, a lot of bound. Ness, a lot of binding, a lot of shackles that keep your love where it is. downstairs, below that chapel, we began the underground church. And God manifested his real love. Asbury College specializes and majors in presenting Christ as the Redeemer of the world. But if I understand the word right, and which I do, he is not only the great Redeemer, but he is the great Deliverer. And in the authority of the mighty name of Jesus, each one of these kids that couldn't get through at the altar above there that had been there time and time again, and who, like Paul in that Roman chapter, said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from that kind of a person who cannot be what he wants to be and who's doing the things he doesn't want to do?" Oh, beloved, I take you to the fourth chapter of Mark. Jesus made those 12 disciples at the long day of ministry row across that lake. It was even at eventime, and there isn't much wind that blows at eventime. Sea's kind of calm, and they row across that lake, and that storm comes, you recall, Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat. And the disciples came, and they finally woke him up. And Jesus calmed the storm, and of course, didn't calm their own faith, their lack of faith, rebuked them for it. And the disciples must have wondered, why all this? After this great, fabulous day of ministering to 5,000 being fed, etc., the lame being made to walk, the blind to see, and he's making us go through all this, must be really something important. You know what happened? You know what happened in the first chapter, Mark 5? When they got to the other side, the wind had blown them off course. They never even docked at the point of that stadia where Jesus said they were going. What happened? They were below the town where there was a tombstone, and what happened? A man came running out, demon-possessed. What did Jesus say? "What's your name?" "I command you, what is your name?" And they answered, saying what? "Legion, for there be many others." Beloved, I plead the blood of Jesus over you as I say this. You know how many troops there are in a legion? 6,000. When are you and I going to learn that the adversary, the defeated one, I don't even want to call him Lucifer or Satan, because even back there in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, he's the defeated one, comes to kill, steal, and destroy everything you've got. And if you can't share perfect love, if there is fear, there is no fear in love. If there's fear, then you are bound. And I know many a Christian, wherever I've gone in these meetings, I've ended up sometimes till 5 o'clock in the morning laying hands on people and delivering people, casting demons out, casting bondages out, in the mighty name of Jesus. I'm not an Asbury student now. I graduated in 67. I left that senior year a philosophy major. But you know what? Illiterate. See what I said? I said illiterate, didn't I? You know what an illiterate person is? Can't read or write. Isn't that right? You know, this college graduate was so bound in love that I couldn't even write my own foster mother and tell her I loved her. I couldn't even pick up a pen and write. It was the biggest chore. As much as I wanted to write letters to people and express my feelings, I couldn't get them out. I couldn't even pick up a pen. And what's even worse, I couldn't say it to people. Every time I opened my mouth, I almost feel as John, my brother over here. Every time I opened my mouth, I'd get this reaction from people, and people never know what I'm talking about. And I couldn't share my love with anybody. Anybody. And I got so fed up with the Aldersgate experience that preached on Asbury. See, they preach Aldersgate. John Wesley's Aldersgate instead of Pentecost. No wonder I never got delivered. No wonder I never found Jesus as the great deliverer. No wonder I never felt the power of the Holy Spirit move in my heart and free me to express even what I'm talking about now. 4
young men in the Lord lay their hands on me at a CFO camp. Y'all know what a CFO camp is? Camp further south. Some of you Baptist people know. Spiritual retreat camp. They lay their hands on me and cast this dumb and illiterate spirit out of me. And I mind you, after they laid hands on me and in the mighty name of Jesus, commanded them to leave me alone and free my spirit to express itself, I wrote more letters that first month that I have written in 6 years. I shared and loved more people as a result of that. And the love came trickling out, then pouring out, then like a river. I ended up preaching the whole summer in the streets of Lexington, 6 sermons a week. Loving people. Little midget came running out of one of the rooms, one of the apartment houses in the slum area. We hate you, but your wife we love. Demon possessed. I rebuked Satan right there on the spot. I first thanked the Lord that the devil trembled in the presence of the servant of the Lord. I praised him for it, that they even felt my presence walking down the street as a servant of the Lord. And then I rebuked, and you know what? I cast out hate out of her. She had so much hate from her family and had experienced so much hate. There were 14 kids in the family. The father was a drunk. Didn't want a single child that he got. And there was so much hate that she literally refused to grow. She is actually growing in stature now. Actually growing. Wherever I've gone, downstairs below this chapel, where the Holy Spirit has been going on, I have literally been anointed in the mighty name of Jesus. And by the powering of the Holy Spirit, I have learned how to take the soul and how to minister in this realm to people. And beloved, there is no fear in love. If there's something keeping you from loving your brother in the Lord, then you're bound. I have good news. Great news. Jesus is the mighty deliverer. And in the name of Jesus, I plead a rendezvous of the blood of Jesus between every working of the adversary, the defeated one in each of you tonight. That includes the ones here at the platform, the ones that I heard upstairs before preparing your meal and the conversations they carried on. I plead a rendezvous with the blood of Jesus. If you will be set free, the Son shall set you free. If you want it. Beloved, I look like a soldier, don't I? I sound like a soldier. You feel my strength, don't you? You know where I got that? I want to share that. I take you back verbally, because time's running short. I take you back to the 21st chapter, 1 Samuel. Do you remember King David, before he became king, running from Saul? Saul had gotten jealous. And jealousy had just made him insane, literally. And you know the love relationship that David had with Saul's son. And Jonathan would tell David when his father was going to try to kill him. So you remember one day, he sent a whole army out after David, and Jonathan shot the arrows over the rock, letting him know it's time to get out of here and like fast. So David hopped out of there, and he fled 3 days ahead of the king, and he fled in such a hurry he didn't even have time to take a sword with him. What happened? He ended up at Abimelech's house, the priest, Abimelech. And what did he say to him? He said, "Do you have a sword that the color?" He really disguised his real reason for being there. He said, quote, unquote, "The king's business has such haste that I didn't even bring a sword. Do you have a sword here?" Can you imagine a priest in a church being asked that by some guy running in here, half out of breath? "You're in the house of the Lord, man." Hey, wait a minute. Goliath's sword is wrapped up in my ephod. I'll give it to you. You know what King David said? "Give it to me, for there's none like unto it in the whole land," quote unquote. And beloved, it was that sword that won the throne for King David. It was that same sword that he got from that priest
when King David was a little man and threw that little pebble in his sling and got to kill that giant, it was that same sword that he got on this occasion that won him the throne and that defeated every single battle that he had between that time and becoming king. Now, beloved, that sword, this Goliath sword, the sword of the Spirit, oh, I want you with your spirit tonight to yearn for that sword and claim it. I lay it before you tonight. And like King David, grab it. Oh, there's none likened to it. I want to teach you how to become a soldier tonight. I want you to begin tonight in ministering with that sword in this realm of your personality. I want each of you tonight to learn how to rebuke the enemy, how to take a sword and fight. Here I must, in parentheses, put, do you remember the first chapter of Revelation? How the glorified Jesus had a sword coming out of his mouth? You know, you and I don't know much about the glorified Jesus. We always talk about that Jesus. That Jesus, the one that walked 2,000 years ago. We talk about the Lord that rose from the dead, and we don't know the risen Lord. The glorified Jesus, the one whom has the sword coming out of his mouth. Why does it come out of his mouth? You have to get close to someone to have them breathe on you. And if you get close enough to Jesus and really desire to be delivered and have perfect love, which Joe has shared can only be the love of the Father, working and manifesting itself in you, if that love is ever going to be shared with your brother, between you and me and our brothers in the faith, if this is ever going to be shared, then we've got to be set free. Now I want to lead you to another 21st chapter quickly and tie these things together. I don't say this boastful, but the Father is guiding me clearly, almost more clearly than he's ever led me at any full gospel convention to say what I'm saying tonight. I want to take you into the 21st chapter now, not of Samuel, but of Exodus. And I also want to take you in your mind to Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of the Lord, called to be an apostle, set apart. Enough of that. How did Paul become an apostle? First, he became a servant. And that same word in the original Greek that's used there for servant is the same word that's used in Exodus, the 21st chapter, of the bond servant. Quickly, let me review the old history with you. You know that a slave couldn't be a Jew. He had to serve 6 years, right? And the seventh year he was set free, if he wanted to be, the sabbatical year. All of you nodding your heads, you know that. Okay. Now, if that servant said, verse 11, I love my master, I will not go free, I will serve him forever, what happened? He became a bond servant, right? And his ear was pierced against the doorpost of the house, right? And the master of the house could trust that servant from then on. His home, his wife, his children, everything else belonged to the master. Beloved, that's the key. You and I as servants of the Lord, bond servants, not hired servants, not called to do a little thing at a certain hour of the day and then go home and fold our little wings, you know. Look at the ratio of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. The seraphims that worship the Lord, with twain they covered their eyes, with twain wings they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. Hey, brother, that's the ratio of 4 to 2, isn't it? Four to worship and two to self-propulsion state. Enough of that. Anyway, if you and I, as a servant, are bond servants, time doesn't belong to us. We love our master. We freely give up the right to do our own thing, as the modern expression. Your body will say do its own thing. Your mind will say do its own thing. And your soul, your emotions, and your spirit wants to do its own thing. And when you become a bond servant, saying, I love you, Jesus, I will not go free, I will serve you forever, then and only then do you become candidate to become an apostle.
to become a disciple, to become an elder, a child used of the Lord. I give you that key. Not only do I give you a key, I give you the sword to fight with. For the adversary, Ephesians 1, comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. And beloved, if you don't believe it, just look. Just look within. I don't mean without. Just look within. Now tonight, take that sword that will give you the right to stand in the throne with the Heavenly Father. And I want you to learn, as I ask you to bow your head, I want you to learn how to take that sword. That sword, that Goliath sword, is the blood of Jesus. Romans says our sins are covered like a blanket with the blood of Jesus. But it goes on further to say that every achievement we make spiritually is done by what? The power of the blood of Jesus. That is the sword. Beloved, I give you, as your brother in the Lord, the most treasured possession I have, as a bondservant of the King. And that's the sword. It'll free you. All right, I want you now to rebuke the adversary. I don't care whether you do it verbally. I don't care whether you do it in your spirit, in tongues. I don't care how you do it. I want you to take the sword, the blood of Jesus, and rebuke and come against anything in the name of Jesus that keeps your love bound and the love of Jesus bound, and that keeps you from being the one perfected in love. All right, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over every person's spirit here. Father, I thank you for giving us the priceless privilege to become a bondservant of thine. I love you, Master. I give the right for my own body to do its thing. I give up the right for my own mind to do its thing. I give up the right of my own spirit to do anything. I'm yours forever. I will serve thee forever, Father. And if I'm going to serve thee forever, I've got to be set free. To be and to perform your good work, Father. Oh, how you're calling Zion together. To love one another. How can we come for a schizophrenic bride? A bride that hates each other. A bride that can't even communicate to each other. Here we are, Father. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that many a soul will be delivered tonight. And if not doing the prayer that I pray, Father, on their behalf now, as thy servant, as thy bond servant, that those who hunger and thirst to be delivered will tarry later. So that we can, in the mighty name of Jesus, see you work and bring glory to the Father. And watch your children be set free. Hallelujah, Father. I want to see it tonight. Oh, Father, I now take that sword. We rebuke you, Lucifer, in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, we come against your work. Thou art the defeated one, the one who, Scripture says, will be brought lower than the abasest of a man, the lowest a man has ever gone. You shall not be a god. You shall not become what you set out to be. You'll even become lower as a man. And we claim victory as the bondservants of Christ tonight. We claim victory. We claim the healing. By his stripes we're healed, it says in 1 Peter. We claim every area that Jesus has conquered. We claim the passage that says we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Father, I pray tonight, specifically again, through the blood of Jesus, that we learn how to minister to each other. That you set us free to lay hands on each other as New Testament. That you show us that even to be a singular pastor of the church isn't even scriptural. That you taught us that there were elders, there were the beloved in the Lord, who laid hands on each other and studied and planned their salvation out together. Oh, Father, I pray that tonight might be a breakthrough, that the power of the blood might deliver and set one free, beginning with one,
Yes, Father. Hallelujah. Rebuke him. Hallelujah. That's it. Rebuke the adversary. See, beloved, you can't pray for God to heal a hole. If I take a gun and shoot a hole through a plank, you can't pray for a hole. And that's exactly what diseases and the works of the adversaries do. They tear us down. See, diseases are sent our way. They eat us up and leave us sick. You can't pray for the sickness. That's like praying for a hole a bullet made. You pray for the bullet. You pray for the weapon. And you kill the light. There are some of you here tonight that are actually physically sick. John shared with me tonight, my brother John Henry, that someone is almost going dead. In the name of Jesus, I'm not going to pray for your deafness. That's like praying for a hole. I come against the sickness that the adversary, the defeated one, has planted there that's killing the nerve in the ear. And by the grace of Jesus and by the power of the blood of Jesus, be killed, disease, infirmity that causes that bad hearing, I come against you in the name of Jesus and by the power of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's you and me, brother. Someone raise their hand over here. And I know who it is. Learn how to fight. Pray for the light to come against the working of the adversary in the light he implants in you. He gets them in some way. I don't know how he does it. I do know a lot of instances how he does it. In private, mostly with relationships, human relationships, one with another. The adversary in most human relations comes in most of the time in bad human relations and where we haven't been brothers to each other. Now, those of you that specifically have been touched by the Holy Spirit as I talked to you like last night, many stayed after the service. And we cast out in the mighty name of Jesus and beautiful Christians were set free. Hallelujah. They were set free to receive the Holy Spirit and become the children of kings that the Word promised. Perfect in love. The first thing they did after they were delivered was begin loving one another. Tremendous. Praise the Lord. This whole realm I want you to dig in. As a bondservant of the Lord, that's the key to becoming an apostle, becoming you. If God is going to use this full gospel businessman before me tonight, you must become a bondservant. The key is falling in love with Jesus. I love my master. I will not go free. I will serve him forever. And the key to getting next to God and his throne and becoming the real man and woman of God your spirit desires to be is to take that sword, that same sword that won the throne for David. It's yours, beloved. I give it to you, Shabbat in Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God bless you.
Thank you.
Same speaker, next evening, Free Methodist Church, Winona Lake, Indiana.
What will happen as a result of just praying for the person next to you? To that person. I wish to share a few scriptures or verses. The first one is St. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Asbury has been experiencing, as most of you know, from the reports that have already come, a great movement. I graduated in 67. I left my junior year in college not being satisfied merely with the Aldersgate experience. The John Wesley Aldersgate experience. It wasn't enough for me. It never changed me. I got stuck in that chapter of Romans where it said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of being someone else that I want to be? That which I want to do, I can't do. That which I am, I don't want to be. That which I want to do, I can't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage? And Aldous Gate never satisfied that experience. It never brought me to the place of becoming the Son of God that the Word promises that I can be. I left my junior year out of simple disgust and lack of finding the deliverance I needed to become the child of the King that the Word promises. And the freedom to be whom I want to be. And what do I mean by that? I left that junior year illiterate. Do you hear what I said? A college graduate illiterate. I couldn't take a pen in my hand and write my own foster mother and tell her how much I loved her. Something within me refused and bound me to where I couldn't even write letters that expressed my love through the pen. Also, an illiterate person can't really talk in the full language of their whatever they speak in. And I couldn't express what was going on inside to anyone. I couldn't be a brother in Christ to you if you had been my fellow college student, college classmate. I was illiterate. And so I left my junior year looking, searching, seeking desperately to find Jesus as Paul did at the end of that chapter. I thank God through Jesus Christ, the great deliverer, that he freed me. Here's what happened. I had the audacity, and I was so desperate that I even signed up for the army. I figured if there's one place where Asbury College doctrine are going to be put to the test, it's out there with the old clodhoppers, you know, the infantry. That's exactly what I did. I RA'd for Army Infantry. I ended up in Germany, in NATO. In the year 65, 66, etc. And you know what I discovered? I discovered exactly what I told you before. I discovered more bondage, more intensity, of more bindings. I couldn't be the person I wanted to be. The army wasn't the answer. Much that I had learned was fake. I had discovered how much plastic I had given Jesus, and in return, I had received plastic. My religion, so to speak, was fake. It was plastic. Oh, yes, I'd given my heart to Jesus and accepted him as personal Lord and Savior. But there was much more. One Sunday morning, I was asked to speak in a Lutheran church that incidentally was built in 1602. And part of that original building was still standing. And I was to speak to the youth. There's a youth 10 o'clock a.m. service in the Lutheran churches overseas, held by the state. The pastors are paid by the state. And the 11 o'clock service is the normal Sunday morning service where adults also join in worship. But the 10 o'clock hour is for only for those who are from the ages of 6 to 21. It's a youth meeting. But it's a regular Sunday morning meeting. And I was preaching on the subject, since I had done much preaching before and pastored two Methodist churches. I was preaching on a subject I knew well, the love of God. I'd always felt God's love to me, for you're looking at a German war orphan. I lost both my parents in World War II, like your pastor mentioned. I'm Deutsch. I was born in Stuttgart, right near the factory where they make the old Volkswagen bugs. And my father was a Nazi soldier killed in World War II. My mother was killed also by the last American bomb raid held from the Alsace-Lorraine push. I don't know, some of the older men may recall that drive from France into Germany, the Alsace-Lorraine push. My mother was killed in that bomb raid. I lived through it. I became a German war orphan. I literally had to learn to shuffle for myself and shift for myself In the winter, I ate furnace coal. Furnace coal that you burn in the furnace to stay alive because the snow was so deep. I'd freeze my hands off getting in the garbage cans and the rest of the debris. In the summer, I would go to the Schwarzwald, which is the Black Forest near Stuttgart and around the Enns River, which is part of the Rhine River, and eat wild blueberries and strawberries. When I was 8 years old, I weighed 23 pounds. That can give you a rough idea of how I had to really survive, just like a rat. So I knew the love of God because one day a strange person came to me and said, "Hansi, you're going to get a mother and daddy." They put a little tag on this second button on the top of the only one shirt I own and pointed to an airplane in Frankfurt, Germany. And from that airplane, I went to Amsterdam, the Netherlands, and from there to London, England, and boarded another plane from there to New York, and from New York to Idlewood in Nashville, Tennessee, and there I met my foster parents, who were from Switzerland. What had happened, this Swiss couple, through their neutral citizenship, sent food packages to a pastor and his four children in Stuttgart through their neutral Swiss citizenship, underground, really. They sent food packages to him, and he wrote back after the mail communications were going again and said, "I'd like to do something in appreciation for all the starches and things you sent us during the Depression." And this couple wrote back and said, "We can't have any children. Would you adopt a little German orphan girl for us?" So here I am. That pastor was the stranger of whom I spoke, who walked up to me, 4 years old, and said, "Hansi, you're going to get a mommy and daddy." It took 3 years of red tape. Say, the Ricketts test and all the other tests that I had to go through to pass coming over to the States. Anyway, I met my new parents here in Nashville, Tennessee. They were the old Swiss dairymen. So I immediately was raised on that farm, learned the American language, etc. And so during all this process, I had somehow felt the love of God and that God's hand was in this. So when I went back to the Army, incidentally, back to where I was when I left college in my junior year, I ended serving the same headquarters, 1st 36, that killed my own father 20 years later. And there I was, standing in the church, preaching the gospel, asking the question, "Warum haben wir der liebe Gott lieb?" Why do we love Jesus? And I was fishing for the answer, which I was going to answer myself, because he first loved us. Good old Sunday school text, you know. We love Jesus because he first loved us. And I had no sooner gotten out the question, "Why do we love God?" than a little German girl popped up about six pew back and said, "Because you love him." In a Lutheran church, mind you, that just doesn't happen. In fact, you don't even say a word. You fold your little hands and sit down and sit. And then when you leave, you talk. It still goes on that way in Germany. But you know, that little girl said to me, "John, quit running. I can see God's hand in your life." Here was a pure little 9-year-old girl that could see God's hand on my life. And she said, "I love you. I love Jesus." She said to Jesus, "I love Jesus because I see you loving him, John." And oh, the spirit I got preached to that morning. I was running from God because I had given him so much plastic, and I was so ashamed for the plastic that I had given him and for the bondages and not being able to be the person in Jesus I wanted to be. You know something? That led me to the Word. I began digging in the Word, and I discovered that God had a divine plan for every and each one of us. And in that divine plan, it includes being set free from anything that keeps you from loving your brother in Christ, from anything that would bind you and make you against your own will be the person you are. It led me to Mark, the 4th chapter, where Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat, and the disciples were rowing, and the storm came, as you know, and they finally woke him up, and he calmed the storm, And the disciples must have wondered, why in the world did Jesus make us go through all this? And what happened at the other side of the lake? A demon-possessed man came. And Jesus said to him, name yourself. And what happened? You know the rest of the scripture. They said, Legion, for there be many of us. You know how many troops there are in a legion? 6,000. And somewhere in God's divine plan, Jesus is the great deliverer. And as he delivered that man from the things that were making him the crazy idiot that he was, living in the tombstones, cutting himself, that man was set free. And you, as you recall, the scripture says he went to the Decapolis, the 10 cities, and spread the gospel there. And I began searching. I began searching for someone that loved me enough and knew about Jesus and had the power of Jesus that could lay hands on me and loose me and loose this illiterate spirit that was in me that refused to let me write.